You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Our first reading is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 12th chapter, familiar verses, the 4th through 7th. Listen now to the word of God. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. May the Lord bless this reading to our understanding and use.
Our second reading today, you've already heard a little preview of it, thanks to Marge, talking with the children. It comes from Matthew 22, where Jesus shares what's commonly called the greatest commandment. Listen now for God's word. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. Love is at the core of the gospel. It's the core of Christian faith. Jesus came proclaiming God's kingdom and sharing a message of love. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world. God loved the whole world, that he sent Jesus into the world. The Bible tells us that there is nothing, neither life nor death nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from God's love. So God's love is big and God's love is strong. Our calling as God's people is to love in return. Jesus commands us to love God and to love neighbor. We're commanded to love one another. We're even commanded to love our enemies. Hard work. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're commanded to not just simply talk about love, but to put it into action, to make it real. Truth and action, not just words or speech. And then in the book of Ephesians, there's that wonderful passage that reminds us that love doesn't simply mean acquiescing or letting other people take advantage of you, but speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we need to be courageous and strong in our loving. So there you go. The Bible has a lot to say about love. Our Christian faith is rooted in love, and it's hard work. Our calling, our mandate, our commandment is to love. And to do that hard work in our world today is pretty challenging. We live in times that are about as divisive as anyone can remember. So we're doing our best here at Covenant Church. We launched this series, 7-week series, to think about the common good, to think ultimately about love, which seems appropriate now on this Sunday, just a couple days after Valentine's Day. We've been trying to encourage civil conversations and faithful engagement with sermons, with adult ed classes, with small groups, reflecting on the issues that we've talked about over the last several weeks, abortion and immigration and gun violence and race and LGBTQ people, all sorts of things. public service announcement for you. Previous sermons are available on the bulletin board outside, or you can also find them on the website. We've had a lot of requests for those sermons. And one of the primary goals of this series has been to go against the conventional wisdom that many of us were brought up with. How many people here heard multiple times in your life that you should never talk about religion or politics, right? We all hear that. Well, guess what? You know, there's other ways of thinking about that. When we don't talk about religion and politics, we don't learn how to talk about those things in a respectful way. So what we should have been taught was how to have a civil conversation about a difficult topic. And that's what we've been trying to do. You know, it's well-intentioned to not be an arrogant jerk and force your religion or your politics on somebody else. I get that. But if we just don't talk about it at all, then we're not gonna learn, and we harbor things inside. So we need to do this in honest and humble and helpful ways. Some of you were here in early January when we launched the series, and I suggested in the sermon that there's more to the Christian life than being comfortable. The fact is that sometimes in order to be faithful, we're going to be uncomfortable, that God's word challenges us, and that sometimes we're called to be in challenging situations, uncomfortable situations that help us grow and experience God in new ways. So here we are at the end of the series. I've talked to a few people, and there have been some things, some conversations and things that they've heard that have made people a little bit uncomfortable, and my hope is that we're growing together. And as expected, here we are, 7 weeks into the series, and we have not solved all the problems of the world, and we have not all come to consensus on these divisive issues. That's just what I told you the first week, that wasn't going to happen, and it hasn't happened. But we've made some progress, and I think the work has to continue. The work has to continue because the issues are still with us, and God's call is still with us. Right? And the work begins for each of us with ourselves. Part of the challenge is changing our own attitudes. Too many of us in these days, especially with the help of social media and our smartphones nearby, we seem to be addicted to self-righteous anger, right? It's as if we want to be outraged or we feel better about it. I know I'm not alone in this congregation and in looking at news stories or looking at comments online and thinking, oh, I wonder what this jerk's gonna say now, and having this sort of superior attitude to those people who have different attitudes. And, you know, we kind of put others down and feel lift ourselves up by putting others down. We like to find the most ridiculous position on the other side of the issue from we are, and then we tend to assume that everybody who disagrees with us holds that same ridiculous or extreme position. Now, here in Madison, let's be honest, we lean a little bit left of center, and people are free, more free than other parts of the country, to point out some of the issues that might be on the right side of the political spectrum. But the reality is that sort of thing goes both ways. I know there's some fans of Jon Stewart and The Daily Show, a TV show that used to be on several years ago. Well, he noticed something about the liberal side of the political spectrum several years ago, that a lot of liberal folks are guilty of the very thing that they complain about in the conservative folks. In an interview in 2016, Jon Stewart said, "There's now this idea that anyone who voted for Trump has to be defined by the worst of his rhetoric. In the liberal community, you hate the idea of creating people as a monolith. Don't look at Muslims like a monolith, they're individuals. That would be ignorant. But," says Jon Stewart, "everybody who voted for Trump is a monolith. Everybody who voted for Trump is a racist." The hypocrisy is real, says Jon Stewart. A little food for thought for those of us here in Madison, Wisconsin. Wherever we are, we all need to be aware of our biases and the temptation to make big, sweeping generalizations about those people. One thing I've learned and relearned over the past 7 weeks is that people are wonderfully complex and diverse, and it's pretty hard to put anybody really in a box and label them with simplistic labels. Like, let's think about the person who is very much opposed to abortion, but at the same time, They're very much opposed to capital punishment. And they're very much in favor of tighter gun laws. What box do we put that person in? Are they liberal? Are they conservative? Are they Republican? Are they Democrat? They just are who they are, and they've been thinking about issues, and they came to those conclusions. Or like the mayor, there's a mayor of a small city just outside of Pittsburgh who is super liberal. I heard a podcast about him. He's super liberal. He thinks Bernie Sanders isn't liberal enough. He's that liberal, except when it comes to fracking. He's a big fan of fracking because the people in his community depend on that. So what box do we put him in? What labels do we slap on him? Do we like him? Do we not like him? We are complex individuals. We have different opinions about different issues, and we need to be careful about the labels. And really what we need to do is listen to the individual, listen to the idea, and try not to put labels on people. Recognize that sometimes people in the opposite political party, people who have different yard signs in front of their house, they might actually have some good ideas. They might actually have some common sense. If we dismiss them because of the name or the label or the political sign, we're missing out. Last year, at a high school graduation ceremony, in a part of the country that is very red or very blue, I'm not going to tell you which part it was, the high school student, valedictorian, got up to speak. And he shared an inspiring quote, like you're supposed to do at a graduation ceremony. And he said, "This quote was said by so-and-so, a very visible figure on one side of the political spectrum." And people clapped. And then the graduation speaker said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. That quote was said by this person on the other side of the political spectrum." And some people booed. Isn't that interesting? It's the same quote, same idea, same concept, but if my candidate said it, I'm going to clap. If your candidate said it, woo, right? We need to move beyond labels and simple generalizations. We need to become people of integrity and substance and reflection. We need to find ways to work together, even when we have different labels, even when we have different ideas on various issues. The West Wing was a well-loved TV show from a few years back about Josiah Bartlett, a Democratic president, trying to serve faithfully while dealing with complex issues in society and in culture. In one delightful episode, he meets with a Republican senator by the name of Max Lobel. Jeff and I are going to reenact this scene for you this morning. Jeff will be President Bartlett, the Democrat, and I will be the Republican senator, Max Lobel.
"You know what we're doing here, right?"
"We're going to talk about soft money."
"Oh, we're going to do more than talk about it."
"Okay."
"We agree on nothing, Max."
"Yes, sir."
"Education, guns, drugs, school prayer, gays, defense spending, taxes, you name it, we disagree."
"You know why?"
"Because I'm a lily-livered, bleeding heart, liberal, egghead communist."
"Yes, sir. And I'm a gun-toting, redneck son of a bitch."
"Yes, you are."
"We agree on that."
"We also agree on campaign finance."
"Yes, sir."
"So, Max."
"Yes, sir."
"Let's work together on campaign finance."
"We'll expect our Oscar awards anytime soon." "Well, what a great example. Sorry about the language, I wrestled with that, but that's right out of the show, so. Integrity, compromise, courage, common sense, these are things that we need in the world today. This scene was highlighted in a book that I read, a wonderful book. It's a wonderful example. I want to tell you about another book by a guy named Peter Wehner. And those are the sort of things that we need in the world today, the courage, common sense, compromise. And he's written this book called The Death of Politics, How to Heal Our Fractured Republic After Trump. Now, for those of you who don't know Peter Wehner, he's not a very popular person in the political world today because he's a conservative Republican evangelical. He worked in several Republican administrations, so a lot of people don't like him because of that. But he's also, from the earliest days, he was very vocal in his opposition to President Trump. So a lot of people on the other side of the spectrum don't like him. So there's not very many people who probably like this guy because he's stood out there. But I think he's got some valuable things to say. He writes this book, celebrating our strong foundations as a country. And he encourages us to find our way again. The Abraham Lincoln in the bulletin, the quote you see in the bulletin, that was in his book. And in his book, he writes, what's mended can be, what's broken can be mended. We're not in the grip of forces we can't control. We can reverse what has gone wrong. We can build on what has gone right. That requires us, person by person, to assume the mantle of citizenship. To assume the mantle of citizenship. He's got a chapter in here about the value and the importance of words. That chapter is worth the price of the book by itself. And then he follows that chapter with the chapter that unpacks the virtues of moderation, compromise, and civility. Moderation, compromise, and civility. As Christians, it seems to me, as those who've been commanded to love one another, to even love our enemies, I think we ought to be the leaders with moderation, compromise, and civility. The sad thing is, in our world today, a lot of those things are considered to be signs of weakness. He makes a compelling argument that moderation, compromise, and civility are the courageous and smart and difficult things to do in our world today. So I think we Christians ought to be leading the way and working together for the common good. Sadly, too many churches are just as polarized as our political culture. Wouldn't it be great if there were churches that were willing to work together with other churches across the theological spectrum to do good things? Well, guess what? That just happened right here in Madison with something called the Collaboration Project, where a bunch of churches across the theological spectrum got together because together they were concerned, and we were part of this, we were concerned about feeding hungry children. So people work together across the theological spectrum. What a great example. I read another example about churches working together in a different book, a lot of reading during this series. And a lot of things I haven't read. A lot of you have given me things to read. I haven't read all of those things. Thank you for that. We need to keep working on that. But anyway, this is one book I did read. It's called The House United, How the Church Can Save the World. And the book is intentionally purple in color, reflecting the reality of red churches and blue churches. Author Alan Hilton tells about a mission project in Texas that was supported by two churches. These two congregations ended up working together on a schoolhouse in a rural community that had a lot of children, had some willing teachers, but didn't have a place for the students to learn. So these two churches got together and they helped the construction process for a schoolhouse. Great, right? It's not a big deal. Churches do that sort of thing all the time. It's not a big deal until we realize that one of the churches is an open and affirming church of the United Church of Christ, and that means they're intentionally, deliberately, publicly welcoming of LGBT people. And the other congregation was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, right? The Southern Baptist Convention, a denomination that condemns homosexuality as a sin and actively tries to change people from being gay. So these two very different congregations found a shared sense of mission, along with a little bit of not making initial judgments on each other. A super conservative church and a super liberal church were able to work together for the common good. Author Alan Hilton says, this very red church and this very blue church continued hammering schoolhouse walls instead of hammering each other because they momentarily changed their priorities. I wonder whatever came of that. Eventually, people realized they were from different churches. Maybe they got scared of one another and kept their distance, but maybe they got to know one another. Maybe they humanized the other. Maybe they learned something about other. They had the foundations of a relationship there. I thought about the importance of relationship recently while visiting with an older member of our congregation. This person told me about some health issues that they were facing and how throughout their life, they didn't like to take medicine. Their parents had not liked to take medicine. They didn't like to take medicine, so they just didn't do it a lot. But they went to the doctor regularly, and this person told me how much they really liked their doctor. And eventually, the doctor gently, lovingly encouraged them, so the patient is now taking some medicine. And I thought about that, and I thought, if there was no relationship there, the member of the church told me several times how much they really liked the doctor. And it was that trust, that relationship, that led to the person to take this medicine that has essentially kept the person alive. Without that relationship, it wouldn't have worked. If the doctor had just walked in one day with no history and said, "You need to take this medicine," most of us would be like, "What's your name? Hello?" But with some relationship, rooted in kindness and respect, the patient able to hear what the doctor's saying. When we get to know people, rather than just labeling them, good things can happen. As I said in the beginning of the series, I'm not going to tell you how to think on these particular issues. The job of the preacher isn't to tell you what to think about particular issues. But the job might be to invite you to engage with the issues, and that's what we've been trying to do. And there's other ways of engaging. We want to be active citizens in our world. We're called to love our neighbors and to work for God's kingdom. So we need to be active and engaged and informed citizens. We need to vote. Did you know there's an election coming up on Tuesday? I hope you're planning to vote. Make that small effort. We need to keep reading and praying and thinking and growing and recognizing that we don't have all the answers, that we don't know everything, that maybe we need to learn some more things, that God isn't finished with any of us yet. And we need to continue to connect with one another, to rub elbows with other people, to volunteer in different ways, to get involved in small groups, to go to classes, to sit down, to invite people to our homes, to have conversations with people who might be a little different than we are, to listen and learn and grow. I'm hopeful we can keep learning together about the world and keep learning about God's love for us and really learn to love one another. I want to close with a story about my mom. Last week, some of you were here, Chelsea shared a story about her mom, so I got thinking about my mom, and I want to share a story. My mom died about 5 years ago, and she was a wonderful person. She brought me and my two brothers to church when we were young, even when we were less than enthusiastic about going to church on Sundays. I'm glad she did, planted some good seeds, and she did all sorts of great things, volunteering, and she was a good and kind and loving person in all sorts of ways. She was also very traditional and very conservative in all sorts of ways. Fast forward to 12 and a half years ago, well into adulthood, my brother John, a middle brother of the three of us, he died suddenly, unexpectedly, in the year 2007 at age 45. It was a horrible thing, still sad. He was my best friend. We were all devastated. I was really sad. I still am. I could only imagine what it was like for my mom. You know, no parent should have to experience that. I know parents in this congregation have experienced that. It's a horrible, horrible thing. So we had a memorial service for my brother. We had one in Washington, D.C. He was active there. We had one in our home church as well in Connecticut, where Graham, my mother's beloved pastor at the time, was officiating. Some of you met Graham 7 years ago. He's a longtime friend of mine as well. He was here for my installation service. I don't know, some of you might remember him. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. He did a great job with the memorial service. It was a beautiful service on a very sad day for our family. Well, for various reasons, we waited a few months, several months, to take my brother's ashes and put them in the church memorial garden. We picked a weekend, got everybody's schedule together, people traveling from different parts of the country. We picked a date that worked for us, and then we realized that it worked for everybody except for Graham, my mom's beloved pastor. Actually, at one point, I noticed that there were more pictures of Graham on my mom's refrigerator than there were of me or my brothers, and I was kind of like, hello, mom. That's another story. I've got a therapist. I'll be okay. But anyway, Graham wasn't available to be there for the committal ceremony in the church memorial garden. I knew my mom would be sad about that, that Graham couldn't be there. But we found out that the parish associate of the church was available. The parish associate was named John, and John is gay, openly gay. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that my mom was very traditional and conservative, and let's just say she was not very progressive or whatever in her thinking about human sexuality. That's just where she was on her journey. So I was thinking, this isn't going to work. I really didn't want to be the pastor that day. I wanted to be the brother. So I talked to my mom about it. And when I asked her about Pastor John, she said something like, "Oh, we all know about John, but we think he's wonderful." I was thinking, okay. Now, if we had gone to my mom and said, "Mom, Graham's not here, but we know this pastor, he's over here, he's gay, and he could," no, she would have been like, no way. But she knew this pastor, John. She had a relationship with him. So Pastor John officiated at our brief service in the church memory garden in early 2008 when my brother's ashes were laid in their final resting place. On the worst day of my mom's life, this gay pastor, if you will, ministered to all of us. And at the end of the service, my mom gave him a big hug and said it was wonderful and beautiful. Now, don't get me wrong, my mom wasn't out waving rainbow flags in the next gay pride parade, but I think she learned and grew a little bit because of that experience. And my hunch, I don't know Pastor John very well, but maybe he learned and grew a little bit about people who aren't necessarily active supporters of LGBT rights. Friends, we're called, we're commanded to love God and to love one another, to love even our enemies. That love starts when we listen to one another, when we take the time to spend with one another, when we learn from each other, and it stays and it grows as we stay rooted and open to the persistent and wonderful love of God. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for your love. Help us to love each other. Amen.